Hi, I'm Tony Rossi for The Christophers, and today we'll be exploring Catholic devotions that can move us toward a deeper relationship with God. My guest will be Gary Janssen, author of the book Life Everlasting, Catholic Devotions and Mysteries for the Everyday Seeker. Stay with us. Christopher Close-Up starts right now. Hello and welcome to Christopher Close-Up. I'm Tony Rossi. It may be hard to get our minds off our own problems to focus on prayer, but it can be key to developing peace in our hearts and a stronger relationship with God. One of the ways that Catholics have done this through the years is through devotions. Prayers to the saints or angels, using sacramentals, or just some practice that directs our minds to God. These methods may sound old-fashioned, but author Gary Janssen makes the case that they're still relevant today in his book, Life Everlasting, Catholic Devotions and Mysteries for the Everyday Seeker. To tell us more, I'm pleased to welcome to Christopher Close-Up, the senior editor for the Crown Publishing Group, Gary Janssen. Gary, it's so great to have you on the show today.
Tony, thanks. It's great to hear your voice, man.
Now, you share a lot of spiritual wisdom in this book, Life Everlasting, but before we talk about the spiritually wise Gary Janssen, I want our listeners to learn a little bit about the worrywart Gary Janssen, who you write about in the book, and you weren't so deeply connected to your Catholic faith yet. So what kinds of things were you anxious about, and how did they affect you physically, mentally, and spiritually, this anxiety?
Oh, sure. I mean, you know, I grew up on Long Island, went to Catholic school for 12 years, but, you know, came of age really when there wasn't a lot of great catechetics, right? So mm-hmm. I was kind of in the faith, but not necessarily in the faith deeply. Mm-hmm. And so I went to college like a lot of people, didn't pay attention to religion, and, you know, went off and graduated and got a job, but always felt this kind of, you know, anxiety that always kind of just followed me around, and mm-hmm. you know, it continues to follow me around in many ways. And someone had introduced me to Thomas Merton back, you know, many mm-hmm. years ago, and just said, "Hey, you should read just Thomas Merton's book, you know, to see what a Catholic can be, or what a person of faith can be in the world." And so I read Thomas Merton, and Thomas Merton led me to Henry Nouwen and then Anthony DeMello and Fulton Sheehan, and I started having this really deep relationship with spiritual writers, and I found out that the more I read about them and the more I read what they were talking about, the more that they were dealing with their anxiety, their fear, and really how to overcome it. And so for me, you know, I think I kind of grew up in kind of a poor household, so money issues were always kind of hovering over my head. I was always worried about that. Mm-hmm. Insecurities, you know, just, you know, am I smart enough? If I'm good enough? Am I doing a good enough job? So all of these things have plagued me throughout my lifetime and continue to plague me to this day, except, you know, but not as badly. And yeah. I think, you know, coming to my, you know, returning to my faith and deepening my faith and writing about these things really, really helped to assuage the feelings, but also to help me to feel more connected to God.
Sure, sure. I'm talking to author Gary Janssen. His book is Life Everlasting, Catholic Devotions and Mysteries for the Everyday Seeker. I know one of the things that got you moving along the right path is going on a retreat. So just talk about that a little bit, because you tell this story in the book about seeing this elderly priest come into the room and you expect him to bore you to death, but he wound up having the opposite effect. So talk about what happened there.
Absolutely. So this is many years ago, a friend of mine recommended I go on a Catholic retreat at St. Ignatius Retreat House on Long Island. Mm-hmm. And I didn't want to go, but he convinced me to go, and I went. And as soon as I get there, there's this kind of diminutive just priest like shuffling to the front of this podium, and he's going to lead the retreat for the weekend. Mm-hmm. And it really looks like you just blow him over with a feather. he's shuffling, he's elderly, and I think, oh my God, I'm going to be totally bored. I'm not even going to be able to hear what he says. Mm-hmm. And he gets up there, and can I tell you, he had the biggest voice, this great baritone voice, and the first thing that comes out of his mouth, he asks, "How big is your God?" And literally, I was blown over mm-hmm. and entranced by the charismatic nature of his voice, mm-hmm. but also this deep passion that he was talking about where he was talking about God. And I was just entranced and went up to talk to him afterwards. And he really kind of helped set the tone for the retreat, but also really kind of like led me down a path of something that I write about nowadays, which is how do you make small changes in your life? How can you add small things into your relationship with God every day in order to develop a deeper relationship?
Yeah.
And I still remember to this day him talking to me about that.
Right, right. Well, I mean, you know, essentially this book is written almost for people like you who need to start on down that road. Also for others like, you know, who've been devoted but who want to learn more about the faith. But what baby steps do you recommend taking in this book for people who may be like you, who have the faith kind of in the background of their lives, but it hasn't really been something prevalent? Why is Life Everlasting going to help them be a spiritual first aid kit, which is how you refer to it in the book?
Yeah, you know, I think it's, you know, part of it's the art. So I talk a little bit about the art of devotion. What's the art of devotion? It's really just setting aside time to focus on something you really care about.
Mm-hmm.
And I think if you're interested in becoming, in developing a deeper relationship with God or with Jesus, you know, you need to take time out to do that. And you need to be, and needs to be conscious, and it needs to be intentional, and you need to kind of do your work. And I don't think you necessarily have to do, you know, I talk about like weightlifters a lot of times. You know, if you're just starting to lift weights, you don't want to put 400 pounds on a bar and try to lift it, right?
Yeah.
You're not going to be able to do it.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to hurt yourself, or it's going to fall on top of you, and it's going to kill you.
Mm-hmm.
So what you want to start off with is 10 pounds, right? And you want to do like a 10-pound or a 20-pound bench press, and then you work up little by little. And so adding these little prayers, you know, adding a little prayer into your life every day, setting aside just a few minutes every day, you know, it really gives you the opportunity to kind of build your spiritual muscles. And one of the things that really works well for me, and I think works well for a lot of people that have introduced this to, is the most holy name of Jesus,
mm-hmm.
the devotion, which is essentially you just repeat the name of Jesus throughout the day.
Yeah.
And you allow the supernatural power of Jesus' name, the love that is embedded in that name, what that name represents, to just be on your lips throughout the day. And
yeah.
So you're standing online at the grocery store, just repeat the name of Jesus over and over again. It's kind of like thought substitution. Instead of like worrying about stuff, well, why don't you just repeat Jesus' name over and over again? One, it leads to a shifting of consciousness. It makes you aware that, hey, you know what? Jesus is very important to me. And so let me just focus on him for a few more, you know, a few seconds here. And you'll be amazed that in time, you know, how this almost becomes second nature, to the point where, you know, St. Paul said, pray ceaselessly.
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't really tell us how to do that. But I think actually the devotion to the most holy name is the key to finding out how we can do that.
Yeah, it's essentially developing a good habit instead of breaking a bad habit.
Absolutely. You
yeah.
know, and for me, I like to think of it as thought substitution,
okay.
right? You have like, you have these thoughts throughout the day. You're worrying about this or you're worrying about that. And look, worry's fine. I mean, you should worry about certain things. You need to be able to get things done. You need to be able to pick up your kids. You
mm-hmm.
need to be able to make ends meet. So worrying serves its purpose, right? It helps you organize your life.
Sure.
Too much worry, obviously, is very, very bad. And Jesus, you know, recommends that we don't worry. And
yes.
And so how do you replace those worried, you know, when you find yourself almost suffering from chronic worry, you know, worry wart syndrome,
mm-hmm.
You want to be able to, you know, substitute those thoughts with other thoughts, right?
Yeah.
And the best way to do that, I think, is through prayer.
I'm Tony Rossi. You're listening to Christopher Close Up. I'm talking to Gary Jansen about his book, Life Everlasting, Catholic Devotions and Mysteries for the Everyday Seeker. Tell us a little bit about the history of devotions. How did they develop in the life of the church, and why are they still relevant today?
You know, these really become, you know, what's so fascinating about devotion, they don't necessarily originate from the church.
Okay.
I mean, some do, right? But they really originate from, you know, almost from folk traditions, right? So
mm-hmm.
it could be someone who, in the first century, right, decided that they wanted to walk the steps that Jesus walked, you know, during the crucifixion. And we end up getting the Stations of the Cross that are developed years later on. But that really begins with people wanting to kind of retrace the steps of where Jesus was, you know, moved through through Jerusalem. And so and so you have just common people who are inspired or just, you know, start to develop these ways of communicating with God. And so you do get a lot of, you know, I mean, it's hard to say exactly where the devotion for the Most Holy Name comes from, except that it does come from the Bible when Jesus says, you know, whatever you ask for in my name, right, I'll give to you, you know, I'll be there for you, right? Mm-hmm. And so people take these words and they start to develop their own kind of personal spirituality. In time, some of these personal spiritualities kind of snowball, right? And they get bigger and bigger, like the rosary, you know, and I love things like that. But they really kind of start, they seem to start, you know, from these personal devotions that people develop on their own, inspired, however it's inspired, and then broadens as they become more popular.
No, that's a fascinating insight, because we always think of the church as being this top-down hierarchy, which in a sense it is, but it's also, this is a grassroots thing, so, you know, things from the ordinary people have somehow come to be absorbed and used by the church as a whole. So, no, I think that's a wonderful insight.
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, I think it's not really fair to say this, but if you kind of like look at brain hemispheres, right, and you have like left brain seems to be more you know, kind of hands-on, a little bit maybe more artistic, and then you have like left brain, which seems to be a little bit more analytical and rule-based. I mean, you can look at, you know, our religion and spirituality, and this isn't a clear definition or a clear defining, but, you know, that the church is very left brain. It can be very left brain sometimes, where it's, you know, it's focused on law, it's focused on rules, and it's focused on creating a huge community of followers that are based on tradition and on scripture. And it can be very intellectual at times. It can also be very, very artistic at times as well, but essentially it can be quite analytical or intellectual. And then you kind of have the right brain, which is kind of more artistic, kind of more like individualistic, and you have this melding of these two things, which really kind of creates this glorious faith that we have, right?
Yeah.
So you have, you know, you got the artistic sense from one end and the intellectual part from another, and it all kind of like comes together and they intermingle. So, you know, when I look at our faith, I look at the faith as a huge brain, you know, and, you know, with a big heart, a huge brain with a big heart.
Sure.
It's one thing that's really, I mean, the thing about the faith is that also it's just you can uncover these mysteries just the more and more you go deep into the faith, the more and more you discover these mysteries and these traditions that are just fascinating.
Yeah. I'm talking to Gary Jansen. His book is Life Everlasting, Catholic Devotions and Mysteries for the Everyday Seeker. You mentioned the word intellectual before, and you point out several times in the book that over-intellectualizing prayer can keep us from reaping some of its benefits. How do you think we over-intellectualize prayer, and how is that... what is the better way to do it? Is it just that intermingling of head and heart, like you were just talking about now?
Yeah, you know, it's you know, I think I think a lot of us can over intellectualize or overthink things. I know that's a big fault that I have, and so I kind of write about that because I do see it in others, and I see the fault in others. We can sometimes make prayer kind of dry, and it becomes very. I think there's a lot of, like, we write a lot of books, right? There's a lot of books written about our faith. And, of course, that appeals to the intellect, right? But sometimes, I mean, you could read tons and tons of books, Tony, but that doesn't mean you'll ever know anything more about God, right? Unless you have this kind of, like, personal experience along the way. So I think we live in a society now, even if you go on Facebook, Facebook's asking you, you know, what's on your mind? It's not asking you what's in your heart. Become very, very mind-oriented. We become, even though people could, you know, argue with me and say, well, now we live in a really dumb society. No, we live in a very, almost overly intellectualized society. And, you know, when you think of devotions and traditions, you never see the sacred mind of Jesus, right? No, you see the sacred heart of Jesus. You don't see the immaculate head of Mary. No, you see the immaculate heart of Mary.
Great
right?
observation.
And, you know, when Gabriel comes to Mary and says, hey, look, I got news for you. You're going to be the mother of God. She doesn't think about this. What happens? She ponders this in her heart, right? And in tradition, or, you know, the ancient people used to believe that the heart was really the center of the intellect. And if you think about this, this is fascinating, Tony. When a fetus is developing, you know, the first thing to develop is the heart. That happens about like 14 days after like conception. And then another 14 days after that, that's when the brain starts, man. So it's a think about this, like the heart is sending, you know, information that creates a brain. And so over into, so we can over intellectualize the spiritual life. We can over intellectualize our faith. But having these opportunities to kind of like put the mind at ease through the power of devotion, which is through the power of like prayer, like really heartfelt prayer and meditation, mm-hmm. really can like revolutionize the way that, you know, you experience God.
Yeah. Well, one of the best stories about that type of prayer that you have in the book is when you write about being at this Jesuit retreat facility with your young son years ago and what it taught you about how we should approach God in prayer. Would you talk about that a little bit?
Yeah, I still remember this. My son was just in kindergarten, was having a really tough time, and there was this beautiful place called St. Ignatius Retreat House in Manhasset, New York, which unfortunately has been torn down. Mm. And it was just kind of at dusk, and he and I used to love to go there and just kind of like walk around, and we would bring swords, and we would have like sword fighting, you know, battles and all of this stuff. And it was just one of the most beautiful moments. I'm walking, it's dusk, it's getting dark. We're walking around the grounds of this retreat house. I'm holding his hand, and it's getting darker. And he's like, "Dad, like, don't let go, I'm afraid," right? And, you know, and there was just this moment of deep connection with my son at that point. Mm-hmm. And deep connection with the world and with God and with everything around me. And I had this very, very deeply spiritual moment. And isn't that what our faith is really all about?
Yeah.
Which is, you know, holding our hand out, grabbing the hand of God and saying, "Abba, Father.
Yeah.
I'm scared. Don't let go of me.
Mm-hmm.
Hold on to me." And my son asking me to just hold on to his hand because he was frightened. My God, I mean, I've been frightened so many times in my life. And a lot of times I don't reach out to my father's hand and say, "Abba, you know, mm-hmm. help me.
Yeah.
Hold on to me. Don't let me go." And I think when you can do that, when you can surrender, right, surrender your intellect, surrender how you are living your life sometimes, and mm-hmm. just say, "God, hold my hand," it changes everything.
Yeah, no, it's simple and it's humble. And like you said, you know, it doesn't over-intellectualize prayer. It's just a simple prayer from the heart like we've been talking about today. I'm Tony Rossi. You're listening to Christopher Close Up. I'm talking to author Gary Janssen about his book, Life Everlasting, Catholic Devotions and Mysteries for the Everyday Seeker. And one of the other things you advise in the book is to say prayers for intercession to the angels, the saints, the Virgin Mary. So I'm curious, did you have any go-to saints in your life? Did you appreciate your guardian angel all along, or has it been developed more over the course of writing this book?
Definitely developed more developed more in the last like 10 years.
Okay.
And then definitely developed a little bit more when writing the book. I kind of grew up going to Catholic school, and my teachers were great, but I tell this story all the time. When I got my confirmation, I had to pick my saint's name. I didn't know any other saints except St. Patrick, right? Because
okay.
we lived in a really Irish town, and St. Patrick, you know, everyone celebrated St. Patrick's Day. And that was the one I picked. And so if I had to go back, I'd probably pick St. Ignatius. But but at the time, I just picked, you know, St. Patrick. So I didn't really grow up with that. It was years later where I really I started reading just about the lives of the saints and then being really drawn to St. Ignatius and to St. Benedict, right, and to St. Therese of Lisieux. And you start looking around and saying, "Wow, man, these are all my family, right? And these are all like, you know, like aunts and uncles and cousins and brothers and sisters."
Mm-hmm.
And when you kind of look at that like that, the canopy of like saints that we have in our tradition, they really are their family members.
Yeah.
And it can be really cool to sit down with an old uncle that you never really met before and just say, "Hey, tell me a little bit about your life." He's like, "Oh, you're not going to believe this, but, you know, I was in the desert and fought off all these demons, and it was amazing, and, you know, and
yeah.
I had a hard time, but in the end, God got me through it." And so I've really grown to appreciate the saints as companions, as family members, as friends, as people I can learn from through example, and angels too. And so the angels, you know, I firmly believe, as our faith tells us, that angels are real. And so I do talk to my guardian angel, and I should probably talk more often than I do,
mm-hmm.
but I do engage my guardian angel, especially when I'm kind of conflicted on something and need some help, and just saying, "Help me, What am I going to do?
Well, no, I mean, one of the things that seems to be a point of contention between Catholics and Protestants is this kind of praying to saints, to the Virgin Mary and such. But, you know, from the way you explained it in the book, it really shouldn't be a point of contention, because I think this book, even though it's about Catholic devotions, I really think anybody could pick it up, persons of any faith. So just talk a little bit about why it's not really idolatry what we're doing as Catholics when we pray to the saints and to the Virgin Mary.
Yeah, you know, I always like, especially when I'm talking to my Protestant friends, you know, I always say it's praying with saints, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so, and that's what we're doing. I mean, we're saying, I mean, we're you know, we're essentially like picking up the phone and saying, hey, St. Anthony, pray with me,
yeah.
Right? Hey, Blessed Mother, I need your help right now. Would you pray for me? And I think, you know, if I asked my Protestant friend, I said, would you pray for me right now? You know, they said, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
They'd put their hand on my hand or their hand on my head and they would pray for me, right? Just because the saints are dead doesn't mean that they can't do the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we're praying to, you know, we can look at prayer. Again, it becomes like, are you idolizing something or are you engaging in a relationship? And so the saints, really, when we're praying to them, we can get fishy, of course, and I can understand why Protestants would get upset. They're like, well, you should only be praying to God.
Mm-hmm.
But when you look at prayer as really just opening a line of communication,
mm-hmm.
which is what it is, and then asking the saint and the angel to kind of like pray with you and pray for you,
mm-hmm.
then we're not idolizing them, right?
Yeah.
We're just in a relationship with all these, you know, great people and entities that have come before us and are around us all the time,
and that are really, you know, in the next life waiting for us to ask them for help and to heal and guide us and learn from. So it's really something we need to take more advantage of.
Absolutely. I mean, one thing I remember, I think this is in Scott Hahn's Lamb's Supper, he says, or something to this effect, you go to Mass, even if there's only you and the priest up there, right? The whole cathedral or church is filled with all the angels and the saints, right?
Yeah.
They're all there with you. You may not necessarily feel them,
mm-hmm.
but that doesn't mean, you know, so what? I mean, it doesn't matter whether or not you feel them or not. They're still there.
Faith
tells us that they're still there.
Absolutely. I'm talking to Gary Jansen. His book is Life Everlasting, Catholic Devotions and Mysteries for the Everyday Seeker. I just want to touch on one other part of these devotions. You write in the book some things about sacramentals. What are sacramentals and what role do they play in the spiritual lives of Catholics around the country and the world?
Sure. All right. So we have our sacraments, right? Seven big sacraments, you know, the Eucharist, penance, baptism, and all of that. And so sacramentals are kind of like little mini sacraments, right? And again, a lot of these sacramentals like are developed from kind of like folk traditions and come from personal piety. So a sacramental is a way of just engaging, you know, with our tradition and with the saints and with Jesus and with Mary through certain practices, right? So
mm-hmm.
you could have like the brown scapular, right, which you wear, and it's supposed to remind you to be humble, essentially. You know, you have rosaries, which are a sacramental. Again, this is not necessarily, the church doesn't say you absolutely have to pray the rosary,
mm-hmm.
right? But you have these practices and these exercises that you can do, and they're just kind of essentially mini sacraments. And, you know, when you look at a sacrament, right, a sacrament is something that's just, it's sacred, right? It's a way of like taking us out of the day to day and saying, look, there is a special, special relationship and a special thing going on when we engage in the sacraments. And they're big, big things. Sacramentals are kind of like little, you know, little reminders of those bigger, bigger sacraments.
Yeah.
And so, you know, carrying around a St. Benedict medal. Yeah, you're not supposed to, like, use it as, like, I mean, as a talisman or anything like that.
Mm-hmm.
And you keep it in your pocket. It's just a reminder to you that, you know what? Hey, God's present with me, the way that God was present with St. Benedict.
Yeah.
When I carry the rosary with me, it's a way of saying the Blessed Mother is with me. These are reminders because I think as a culture and as a people, we forget.
Yeah.
We forget all the time, and we need reminders.
Yeah, you're right. We need reminders, and that's a lot of what Gary Jansen's book, Life Everlasting, is offering us. And I know we're running out of time. Got like a minute or two left, so I want to ask you, at the Christophers, I know you know that we follow the idea that it's better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. So when you hit times of darkness in your life, how do you light that metaphorical candle in order to move forward to a brighter future?
Absolutely, such a great question. I return, it can be very, very difficult, but I try to return to that name of Jesus
mm-hmm.
and to just say those words and to realize that I'm not alone, that Jesus is here with me all the time. And so that can be very difficult sometimes to feel in a deep experience. But the thing is to just keep pushing on, especially like when you're working out, you might know, or you're on a diet, you might not see any kind of effect going on. But the more that you eat healthy and the more that you exercise, the more things are happening inside you. So the more that you can evoke the name of Jesus in your life, the more things are happening inside you to help alleviate that darkness.
Right. Great, great idea. I'm Tony Rossi. You're listening to Christopher Close Up, and I've been talking to Gary Janssen about his book, Life Everlasting, Catholic Devotions and Mysteries for the Everyday Seeker. I learned a lot talking to Gary just for the last 25 minutes and reading his book. You know, we just covered a few things today, but he's got a lot more in the book about, you know, how we can be more mindful when we make the sign of the cross, something a lot of us just do out of habit without really thinking about what we're doing. He explores the Our Father. There's so many different parts of this book that will really educate us about our life as Catholics and the devotions we can practice. So the book Life Everlasting, it's available at all the usual online retailers, or if you want to support a local bookstore so they don't go out of business, go there, go ask them, see if they have it. If not, ask them to order it. Again, the book is Life Everlasting by Gary Janssen. And Gary, thanks so much for writing the book and for talking about it today.
Tony, thanks so much for having me on the show. It's been great talking to you.
You too. Now, before we end today's show, here's a message the Christophers would like to share with you.
While the media often focuses on the dark side of humanity, the Christophers believe in highlighting individuals who reflect our motto, "It's better to light one candle than to curse the darkness." By doing so, we hope to inspire others to be Christophers, or Christ-bearers, in their own lives. That's why we've prepared a news note called Stories of Modern-Day Christ-Bearers. You'll be able to read about people who've brought God's love, mercy, and truth to those around them. And maybe these stories will get you thinking about how you can do the same. To request your free copy of Stories of Modern-Day Christ-Bearers, send an email to radio@christophers.org or call our toll-free number at 1-888-298-4050. That's 1-888-298-4050. We look forward to hearing from you.
In closing, I want to thank all our listeners for tuning in today, and I encourage you to visit our website at christophers.org to learn more about the Christophers and to download free literature and podcasts. When you're there, you can also find links to our blog and our Facebook and Twitter pages. And if you have any questions or comments about the show, you can send an email to radio@christophers.org. Our engineer for today's show is Brian Bonifacio, and I'm Tony Rossi, your host. Thanks again for joining us, and remember that it's better to light one candle than to curse the darkness.